Have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to Numbers chapter 16. As you're turning there, it might be good for me to remind you of some of the schedule and location and sermon changes that are going to be coming up in the weeks to come. Next Wednesday night, Lord willing, the choir will be rehearsing in the new sanctuary with the completed new organ. And that means the following Lord's Day, Lord willing, we'll be singing with the accompaniment of our new Cassavan organ in the sanctuary. That'll be the first Sunday in September. And so there are some location changes that we're going to be able to put into place because of that. On the first Wednesday night in September, Lord willing, we will all, after we have our wonderful fellowship meal here, make our way to the sanctuary and gather for our Wednesday midweek Bible study and prayer meeting there, where Derek Thomas, is this right, Derek, will be preaching on the book of Acts and will complete our exposition. I'm making sure that Missy Ree can look at me and tell me, is this right? Okay, Missy. Okay, I know it's right because Missy Ree says it's right. Okay, Derek will complete this Sunday night series that he's been doing. The final four sermons or so on the Book of Acts on Wednesday nights in September. Then we've got a couple of special Wednesday night speakers. Jimmy Turner, longtime youth minister at First Presbyterian Church many years ago, will be preaching Wednesday night, and our friend Dr. John Blanchard from England will be preaching one Wednesday night. And during other parts of October and November, Derek is going to renew his Pilgrim's Progress series. Is that right, Derek? Yeah. So just to let you know what's coming up on Wednesday nights over the next 2 or 3 months, first Wednesday night, Lord willing, will be in September. We will be in the sanctuary. Looking forward to being there with you. The singing, we should be able to hear one another a little bit better than we've been able to hear one another here in Miller Hall. And I look forward to being with you there. On Sunday nights, beginning in September, Numbers will move to Sunday nights. And that will be the way it will be for a good part of September and October and November. And then Derek and I have planned out a series for the month of December covering all the 9 lessons and carols from the King's College Christmas service. So we will cover the texts from all the 9 lessons and carols on Sunday mornings and evenings in December, and I think we've got a couple of special things lined up on Wednesday nights. So just to sort of sketch out what the schedule is going to be, but also to give you a heads up on where we're going to be beginning the first Wednesday night in September. Now, let's look at Numbers together. We have said several times now that from Numbers 11 to 14... we saw a continuous repetition of grumbling, complaining, murmuring, and rebellion. And then we got to Numbers chapter 15 last week, and we encountered material that was jarringly dissimilar. There is this abrupt transition from a spy story gone awry to this strange collection of cultic laws. And it prompts you to ask, what's going on here? But there's a method to Moses' madness. At the end of Numbers 14, you wonder if God is just going to finish Israel off in the wilderness with the way they're acting. But all of the laws of Numbers chapter 15 are about what? What the children of Israel are to do when they are where? In the land. So it's as if God, though he brings down his judgment on Israel for their unbelief in the wilderness, says, now, where were we? Back to planning for being in the land. I promised you in Israel, in Egypt, that I was going to bring you into the land. And even though you've been rebellious, let's see, where were we? Yeah, right. Now, when you get into the land, do this and this and this and this. And so it is a chapter in the midst of these stories of rebellion that show God's purposes to complete His plan and to bring His people into the land of Canaan despite these incidences of rebellion and of judgment. And then we come to Numbers chapter 16. And I am sad to report, it is not a pretty scene. We are back to rebellion again. We were in rebellion in 11, 12, 13, and 14. We had a nice respite in Numbers 15. And now in Numbers 16, we are back to more rebellion and of the most astonishing sort. Now, it's a long chapter, about 50 verses. So what I want to do is this. There are three main themes I want to highlight, and these are by no means the only major themes in the chapter. For instance, one of the obvious things that's going to hit you as we read this is that this chapter has a lot to do with telling you about how sin spreads. You remember, 10 spies had managed to discourage an entire nation by their report in the stories of Numbers 13 and 14. Well, in this passage, 250 people out of a nation of 2 million almost get the entire nation destroyed into the wilderness. You could have a series of sermons on the spread, the contagion of sin based on this passage. I'm not even going to touch that theme except in passing tonight. The three themes I want to focus on are what this passage reveals about the character of God. Second, what this passage reveals about our faith and obedience when we are facing dark providences, hard times, difficulties, trials. And then thirdly, what this passage teaches us about the necessity of a mediator, someone to intercede for us. Those are the three big themes that I want to look at. But it's such a long passage, it may help us if I actually comment on the passage as we read through it at intervals, so that I don't read all 50 verses at once, but I give you a brief section introduction to each of, brace yourselves, 10 sections. Okay? So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give brief section introductions to 10 sections in the chapter, and then we'll make comments on those three larger themes that appear in the passage. So let me pray, and we'll read the first section and comment on it, and then we'll continue to work through. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this, Your Word. As depressing as is the rebellion recorded in this passage, the truth that You reveal to us here is vital and life-giving. So, O God, make our reading and hearing of this Word to be as the water of life to our souls and the bread of heaven. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's look at verses 1 to 3. And as we get ready to read these words, let me just tell you what to look for. What is happening in verses 1 to 3 is we are beginning to see the total theme of the chapter fleshed out. And that theme or the content description of the chapter is that God's appointed leader for Israel, Moses, and God's appointed high priest, Aaron, and the class of priests under him are being challenged by Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And that theme carries on throughout the whole chapter. But in verses 1 to 3, here's what you look for. What you have happening in verses 1 to 3 is you have a group of Levites, Korah, coming to Moses and basically saying, we want to be priests. We're Levites, but we want to be priests. And they challenge Moses and Aaron's leadership, and they defame them. Now, you be on the lookout for how they do this, both those things. They challenge the leadership, and they defame Moses and Aaron. Let's hear God's word. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" Thus far the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May He add His blessing to it. Now what's the charge? How do they challenge Aaron's and Moses' leadership and defame them? Well, first of all, they make two charges. They charge Moses and Aaron with malfeasance, with malpractice. "You've gone too far." And they charge them with self-appointment. Notice what they say. "Why do you exalt yourselves over the people of Israel?" As if Moses and Aaron had waked up one morning and said, "I think I'm going to appoint myself the leader of Israel today. How about you, Aaron? What you think?" Is that how it happened? No. So they are challenging the leadership. You've mispracticed. And they are challenging the divine appointment of Moses and Aaron. But remember now, you've already been told, who are these? These are sons of Levi. These are Levites, and they want to be priests. And what do? They say, "The whole congregation's holy. Who are you to say that they can't minister and serve before the Lord as priests? Because we're all priests." One of my professors used to say, "You can never play one of God's attributes over against another of God's attributes." In that sense, he was saying, you can't play God's holy over against His love, as if His holiness trumps His love, or His love over against His holiness, as if His love trumps His holiness. That in God, things inhere together. They go together perfectly. They're not in competition. And it's true about other doctrines of the Bible, too. You can't play one truth of the Bible against another. And yes, it is true that God had called them to be a kingdom of priests, but that is not a contradiction that God had said, "Who comes before me to represent the whole of the people as priests? The sons of Aaron alone." And what was and what were Dathan and Abiram doing? They were playing one truth of God against another, because they wanted to be priests. Now Moses will spell this out in technicolor in just a few moments. But that's what's happening in verses 1 to 3. Let's continue on. There's the first section. Second section, verses 4 to 7. "When Moses heard it, he fell on his face." Note to self, something big is going on here. When Moses falls on his face, it usually means that someone has insulted God. And it's almost like it's almost like the act of ducking for cover. You are waiting for the almighty judgment of God to come down. And so he is on his face. "When Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he said to Korah and all his company, 'In the morning the Lord will show who is His and who is holy, and will bring him near to Him. The one whom He chooses, He will bring near to Him. Do this: take censers, Korah, and all his company, put fire in them, and put incense on them before the Lord tomorrow. And the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the Holy One.'" And then listen to what he says. "You have gone too far, sons of Levi, Okay, there's the second section. And notice, first of all, what Moses does. What does he do? He takes their words and throws them right back at them. They had said what to Moses? You've gone too far. And he ends his conversation with them by saying, oh no, you have gone too far. Moses is stunned by their open and arrogant rejection of the rule of God. Understand that this passage is not fundamentally about a challenge to human leadership. You know, this is not the passage that the pastor gets to stand up and say, now, if you ever disagree with me, you just watch out. This something much bigger than this is going on. Because it's not ultimately Moses and Aaron that are being challenged here. It's God who's being challenged. Because God appointed Moses and Aaron. And God was bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. And God was the one who appointed the priests, the sons of Aaron, as the ones who would minister before him. So it's not ultimately Moses or Aaron or the priests that are being challenged. It's not ultimately human leadership that's on the line. It's God's leadership that's on the line here. And Moses announces that God himself is going to settle this dispute. You've challenged me. You've called my leadership into question. You've told me that I'm self-appointed. Well, God will settle this dispute. And how does Moses do it? He says, look, you guys want to be priests? Here's what you do. Go get a censer and fill it with fire and show up before the Lord. Now, what's he telling them to do? You want to be priests? You go get a censer like a priest does. And you go fill it with fire like a priest does. And you stand before the Lord like a priest does. And we're going to see whether the Lord accepts Aaron and his sons or you. Come back tomorrow. Second section. Okay, again, note to self. Notice that Moses gives them a day to think about it. Just file that one away. Third section, beginning in verse 8. Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister to them? And that he has brought you near him and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you? And would you seek the priesthood also? Therefore, it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. What is Aaron that you grumble against him? Okay, what's just happened? Moses has just hit the nail on the head. He has just publicly announced what they're up to. They are Levites who want to be priests. What's going on? The sin of pride, the sin of jealousy, the sin of selfish ambition. And Moses is calling them on the carpet for it. He is publicly saying, let me tell you exactly what's going on in your hearts. You're prideful. You don't think Levite's good enough for you. You want a higher rank. You're jealous. You're jealous of the role that God has given to the Levites, and you've got selfish ambition. So he hits the nail on the head in this third section from verses 8 to 11. And then in verses 12 to 14, we see the fourth section. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and they said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us out of a land of flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? That you must also make yourself a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Now notice, Moses had said to the sons of Levi, is it a small thing that the Lord made you a Levite to serve before him in the congregation that now you want to be a priest? And what do they say? Is it a small thing that you led us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? They mock Moses. They throw his words back at him. And basically, they say the same thing that who had said? That the people who had grumbled from Numbers 11 to Numbers 14 had said, you've brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness. They say the exact same thing that had already what? It had already brought the judgment of God against Israel. They complain about Moses bringing them out of Egypt to die in the wilderness. Now, what's going on in that fourth section? This is what's going on. Moses' diagnosis in verses 8 to 11 is being confirmed to you by the actions of Dathan and Abiram. When Moses says, "Now, I'm summoning you to appear before me. I want to talk to you." And they say, "We're not coming." By their refusal to even appear at Moses' summons, and by their crass and disrespectful words towards him, they are proving that he was exactly right in the diagnosis that he spoke in verses 8 to 11. That's the fourth section. Fifth section's real short, one verse, verse 15. "And Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, 'Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, and I have not harmed one of them.'" In the fifth section, Moses lifts up a prayer of complaint to God. Because, once again, what's really going on here is not a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. What's going on here is unbelief towards God, disrespect towards God, and disobedience towards God. And therefore, Moses prays against them. "Lord, don't respect their offering. Don't receive their offering. Don't accept their priestly ministrations." And then he declaims that he has done anything wrong to them, since they have accused him of wrongdoing. The sixth section you see in verses 16 and 17. The test is reiterated. "And Moses said to Korah, 'Be present, you and all your company, before the Lord, you and they, and Aaron, tomorrow. And let every one of you take his censer and put incense on it, and every one of you bring before the Lord his censer, 250 censers, you also, and Aaron each his censer.'" So Moses, in verses 16 and 17, the sixth section of the chapter, reiterates the test. They're going to all show up tomorrow with their censers before the Lord, and the Lord is going to display which one of these two groups, the sons of Aaron or the sons of Korah and Levi, which one of them will serve him. Seventh section, look at verses 18 to 22. "So every man took his censer and put fire in them and laid incense on them and stood at the entrance of the tent of meeting with Moses and Aaron. Then Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the entrance of the tent of meeting." And somebody else showed up. "And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, 'Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment.' And they fell on their faces and said, 'O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and will you be angry with all the congregation?'" Here they all are, the sons of Korah, the sons of Aaron, the whole congregation gathered before the Lord. God shows up and he says, "Moses and Aaron, back up, because I am getting ready to wipe the whole kit and caboodle of them out." God's judgment is pronounced. The Lord speaks to Moses. He announces his judgment. And then what happened? Moses and Aaron say, "Lord, don't wipe them all out just because of what Korah is doing." Sounds like Abraham, doesn't it? "Lord, will you destroy that whole city if there are 50 righteous people in it? 40? 30? 20? You remember the intercession. "Lord, you're going to wipe them all out because of these 250? Lord, don't do it." Here's the seventh section. The eighth section, verses 23 to 35. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Say to the congregation, get away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram.' And then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, 'Depart, please, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all their sins. So they got away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents together with their wives, their sons, and their little ones. And Moses said, "Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, and that it has not been of my own accord. If these men die as all men die, or if they are visited by the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates something new, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord." And as soon as he finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up!" And fire came down from the Lord and consumed the 250 men offering the incense. In this section, God's judgment is pronounced on those who were in rebellion and carried out on all of them. The ninth section contains God's instruction to Moses about what to do with those censers, the censers that had been brought before him to make an offering. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, to take up the censers out of the blaze, and then scatter their fire far and wide, for they have become holy. As for the censers of these men who have sinned at the cost of their lives, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar. For they offered them before the Lord, and they," that is the censers, not the men, "and they became holy. Thus they shall be a sign to the people of Israel." So Eleazar, the priest, took the bronze censers, which those who were burned had offered, and they were hammered out as a covering for the altar to be a reminder to the people of Israel, so that no outsider who is not of the descendants of Aaron should draw near to burn incense before the Lord, lest he become like Korah and his company, as the Lord said to him through Moses. Every time the children of Israel, from thenceforth and forevermore, approached through the priest the altar, they were to be reminded, "Nobody comes to me but by the priest that I appoint. You don't pick your own priests. I appoint the priest. You come to me in the way that I have revealed, on the terms that I have made, in the way that I alone make possible," God says to the children of Israel. And so the censers serve as an illustration and warning every time the children of Israel meet. Finally, in verses 41 to 50, what are you waiting for? Just like in chapter 14, you're waiting for a revival to break out. I mean, how clear can all this be? And what happens? You see an astonishing display of dullness of heart and the judgment of God. But on the next day, all the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." And when the congregation had assembled against Moses and against Aaron, they turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from the midst of this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces. And Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer and put fire on it from the altar and lay incense on it and carry it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun." And so Aaron took it as Moses had said and ran into the midst of the assembly. And behold, the plague had already begun among the people. And he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. He stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped. There's another sermon series on what the minister of God is called to do, to stand between the dead and the living so that the plague may be stopped. But we don't have time for that. And now those who died in the plague were 14,700 besides those who had died in the affair of Korah. And Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance of the tent of meeting when the plague was stopped. Three quick things. What do we learn about God in this passage? We learn something about His character. God is patient. You know, Moses says, come back tomorrow. They could have been judged right there, right then, on the spot. But for 24 more hours, they had a chance to think about it. Is this really what we want to do? Or do we want to repent? God is patient. God is forgiving. Twice in this passage, God is ready to bring deserved judgment upon the whole congregation of Israel. And twice, as He has given to them a mediator, He spares them the total judgment that He deserves. God is forgiving, but God is holy. It is an awesome sight, is it not, to see the whole families of those in rebellion swallowed up in the earth and have fire rain down upon them. And 14,700 die by the plague. This chapter is a picture of the character of God. He's patient, He's forgiving, but He's holy. Second, we learn in this passage how vital it is that we trust and obey. Fundamentally, in their pride, the sons of Korah here are refusing to trust in God. It's the sin of unbelief. And they're refusing to obey God. It's the sin of disobedience. They didn't trust and obey. This chapter is all about the importance of faith and obedience. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. What a biblical truth that is. And third and finally, and I wish I could elaborate on this, don't we learn something about the indispensability of a God-appointed mediator here? Is this picture of Aaron running through Israel, swinging the censer around and saying, Lord God, don't wipe them all out. They've just tried to reject God's appointed mediator, and now He is standing between the living and the dead, and He is the one thing between them and the wrath of God. And it's the picture Christ standing in between the dead and the living, that the plague might be spared, except He bears the plague. This whole passage is a glorious meditation on Christ's mediation. Perhaps some other time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this revelation of the indispensability of Your divinely appointed mediator. May we ever praise and love and wonder at the mediation of Your Son standing between the living and the dead, that the plague might not come upon us. Hear our prayers, O God. Change our hearts. Make us awake and not dull to Your truth, for Christ's sake. Amen.